Well, hey there. Thanks for tuning in to Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. And before we get to Dr. Gifford, I want to share some incredible news with you. We are launching very soon a completely different Gospel Partners Media. We have a powerhouse team of 8 theologically sound voices soon joining our ministry. Men like Pastor Brad Bigney, a certified biblical counselor in his own right, he'll be doing a podcast on marriage and family. If you've ever had questions about resolving conflicts in your own marriage or with your kids, well, get ready for Pastor Brad Bigney and several other men like Pastor Tim Challies and Dr. Adam Tyson and even more. But here's the thing, we need your help to make this a reality. We're right now in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign. By partnering with us, you're not just supporting our ministry, you're helping to reshape it in order to reach more people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just visit transformed.org to get all the details right now. That's transformed.org.
What is?
What is?
What is?
What is biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And really, we've been responding to your questions. This series is largely prompted by questions I've received via email, which is talking about being unequally yoked. In the first episode of this series, I said, let's think through being unequally yoked in our friendships. And honestly, that one is one of the easier spheres to navigate because with your friendships, really, you have a choice to renegotiate what that friendship looks like. You define a new relationship, or not in a sinful or unkind way, but you can say, hey, look, I don't want to be as close of friends. And so we kind of distance ourselves in a way that honors the Lord. Next, we talked through the idea of dating relationships and being unequally yoked in dating relationships and thinking through the implications of that, being clear about we are not qualified as believers to date those who are unbelievers. That's just unilaterally wrong. But then teasing that out even to levels of spiritual maturity. So that was last episode. Today is unequally yoked in marriage. So as we're talking through being unequally yoked in marriage, well, first of all, we have to make an observation or two that most of us, when we are unequally yoked in marriage, and I have personally experienced this primarily being the husband who is not a believer and the wife who is, and your emails to me have further confirmed that usually we're talking about a husband who is an unbeliever and a wife who is a believer. And I could think of 10 godly women at my local church here in Santa Clarita that are growing in Christ, mature women, yet their husbands don't come with them to church and their husbands make no profession of faith. So does that mean that there is no unbelieving woman out there, unbelieving wife? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying predominantly. And it's interesting because it seems like when the Lord saves a husband, He often uses that husband's leadership to bring the rest of the family with him to church. It's pretty significant and amazing to see. So usually we are talking about an unbelieving husband, all that to say. So how do you enter into an unequally yoked marriage? Well, first of all, most of the time you're an unbeliever and both of you are unbelievers when you got married. So if you're saying like, do I marry an unbeliever? The answer is obviously no. Go back to last episode. We're not even dating somebody who's an unbeliever. But that's not really the point now. The point is that you're already married and one of you becomes a follower of Christ during that time. Again, my experience is that the lady, the wife, starts following Jesus. And so that's how this happened to a certain degree. They were not Christians and now one of them has been saved. So after marriage is really the people that we're talking to. You're already married, not you're considering getting married, not that you are engaged. If you're engaged with an unbeliever, I would say you got to break it off. You're not qualified to marry them, but you're already married. So we're talking to that group. Now, I do want to uphold a couple of things, and Matthew 19 is going to be that first thing that I would like to uphold. But if you do have a Bible, go ahead and start turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll read that for us here in a second. But Matthew 19, I want to uphold, Jesus is asked about the legitimacy of divorce. And when he is asked, his response is, have you not read Genesis 2:24? So what God has joined together, the one flesh of Genesis 2:24, let no man separate, or let not man separate. Jesus's emphasis in Matthew 19 is on the priority, the preservation, the another P word that I can't think of, perpetuation? No. All right. The continuation of marriage, like your marriage is intended to last. So when we're thinking about someone who is unequally yoked, that principle will still be true. We want you to continue in your marriage. We want your marriage to work. We don't want you to have a escape button. And what's fascinating is in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks exactly to this issue. I'm going to read for you starting in verse 12, and then I'll stop here in a second around verse 14 or so. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Couple of things to note, and I would encourage you to study this further, identifying, first of all, Paul is giving parameters for believers that are married to unbelievers. This is exactly the conversation that we're having. So unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6, what does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul identifies what that looks like. And if you are married to an unbeliever, that is not a qualification for divorce. Just to be clear, unilaterally, you're not seeking divorce just because a person is an unbeliever. You don't have grounds for divorce. But here in verse 12, you do see a phrase that is repeated in verse 12 and in verse 13. So verse 12, the wife consents to live with the believing husband. Verse 13, the husband who is an unbeliever consents to live with his wife. I want you to do some study on this, but one of the things that I think you're going to see is that consenting to live with is a key phrase here. You have an unbelieving spouse who is willing to act like your husband, or you have an unbelieving spouse who's willing to act like your wife. So if I'm a male, I am a male, just to be clear, and if I were married to an unbelieving woman and she were willing to be my wife, then Paul is saying, stay in that marriage, work on that marriage. She's willing to be my wife. So You're not saying the same thing as I have an unbelieving spouse who's running the streets and doing whatever they want to do. Or I have an unbelieving spouse that's being unfaithful. I have an unbelieving spouse that's being hostile, violent. That's not consenting to live with. I think that consenting to live with is going to be a key term for you, because when he gets down to qualifications of divorce in verse 15, if an unbelieving partner separates, that is going to be where a person is not consenting to live with you. They're not going to live with you as a spouse. So part of the assumption that you have here with an unequally yoked marriage is that the spouse that is unbelieving is willing to act like a spouse. Is that fair to say? You guys tracking with me on that? A spouse who is the unbelieving spouse is willing to act like a spouse to you. So if that is the case and you are unequally yoked, yet your spouse is willing to continue to be a husband or a wife towards you, then you say, great, praise the Lord. Let's do this thing and let's make our marriage as good as we can. That is the clarity that Paul gave to the Corinthians. And that's what I want to pass along to you. Some of you, are hearing this and you're wondering, you know, Dr. Gifford, do I have grounds for divorce? And I would say, no, you do not, if your husband or wife who is unbelieving consents to live with you. Now, here is some of the guidance that I would begin to take a step into next. So look at verse 14. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. This is fascinating, and maybe you've never thought about this, but you actually bring a level of spiritual influence to your home by being married to an unbeliever. You bring spiritual influence. What does that practically mean? That you're going to be reading your Bible at the kitchen table and your spouse walks in and sees you reading the Bible. That's great. They're going to ask, do you want to go watch a movie? And it's R-rated. And you're like, you know what? I don't want to see that one. Can we go watch another one? That's great. You're going to be getting ready to go to church on Sunday morning and they're not, but you're rallying the kids to go with you. And they see that and they think, wow, all right, they're going to church. That's important for them. That is great. If you were not there, your unbelieving partner, your unbelieving spouse, to be most exact, would not see those practical things. So what is verse 14 communicating? That you actually are going to be a spiritual influence based off of being there. So you don't save your unbelieving spouse. We believe in justification by faith, according to the scripture, a faith that produces works, not a faith that is earned by works. So you're not interpreting verse 14 to say, well, I can save my husband. I can do it. No, you can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can make him alive again. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate him. So no, you can't do that, but you can promote an environment of holiness. You can be a spiritual influence. And that is the goal. That is the goal. Sometimes, and I'll address this after our break, sometimes we get frustrated that we have been hitched to an unbeliever and we fail to zoom out and say, you know what? God is using me to evangelize them and share the gospel with them. God is using me as a representation of Christ's love to them. So what is more important to me, God's eternal purposes or my temporal desires? Those are the questions you're having to ask yourself. So verse 14 says, why do you stay? Why do you stay in that marriage? Well, you don't have grounds for divorce. Verse 15 will give that. But why do you stay purposefully? Because you want to be a spiritual influence. That's what you want to do. So let's do this. Let's take a break. I'm going to turn it over to Jimmy. And when we come back, I want to give you some of maybe the practicals, the how-tos, what to do when you are married to someone who is an unbeliever and things to guard yourself against. So we'll be right back.
All right. Well, we will be back with Dr. Gifford in just a moment. When we talk about navigating unequally yoked marriages, it's not easy. And I'm so grateful for the biblical wisdom that he's sharing. And speaking of that, I want to highlight a resource that I think ties in perfectly with today's episode, a book called Putting Your Past in Its Place by Stephen Byers. This resource is all about learning how to relate to your past in a God-honoring way. Let's face it, we all have baggage from our past, right? And whether it's from our families or whether it's from past relationships, our own sinful choices, we all have it. And if we're not careful, that baggage can weigh us down and it can hinder our ability to love and serve our spouses well, especially if they're unbelievers. And that's where putting our past in its place comes in. Dr. Byers provides some practical biblical guidance to help us understand the role of our past in our lives and replace guilt and despair with forgiveness and hope. I recommend you picking this resource up right now from the Transformed store. It's Putting Your Past in Its Place by Stephen Byers. And while you're there, can I take just another second to talk to you about our gospel partners? This ministry would not be possible without the faithful support of people like you. When you become a gospel partner, you're not just investing in Transformed, but you're investing in an entire family of resources that are pointing people to Jesus. If you're already in a place where you're faithfully supporting your local church, which is number one, and you're not in any type of debt that would hinder you, would you prayerfully consider joining us as a gospel partner? We're firm believers in stewarding God's money well. And so if you're in a place where you can join us as a gospel partner, you can find all of the details right now at transformed.org. And while you're there, if you've ever thought about maybe going down the pathway of becoming a biblical counselor, it is an incredible way to come alongside people who are hurting and struggling within the confines of their marriage or other issues. And if it's something that's been on your heart, I also want to recommend another resource that you may consider picking up while you're at transform.org. It's called The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. MacArthur tackles tough questions like, is it possible for us to accept Jesus as Savior, but also refuse Him as Lord? Can someone truly believe without actually repenting? And so I want to point you in the direction of The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. John MacArthur at transformed.org. All right, well, that's all the time that I have right now. We've got to get back to the second half of this episode of How to Love Your Unbelieving Spouse. This is Transform. Welcome back to Transform.
We have a tendency to let our feelings be the engine that drives our lives. And when we do, despair is soon to follow.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Thank you, Jimmy. Thanks for good resources. So we've been talking about being unequally yoked in marriage. Let me try to give you maybe five principles to tease out regarding what do you do. I've received emails as of late saying my husband is not only an unbeliever, but he's just kind of spiritually unhelpful. He's logistically unhelpful. He's financially unhelpful as an unbeliever. Well, I do believe that even if your husband is an unbeliever, he can still practice morality. He can still be a present father and kind father. So don't create this generic category of, well, he's an unbeliever, so basically I expect nothing of him. The first thing that I would clarify is if you are married to an unbeliever, be clear in your expectations of how they will treat you. Be clear in that. Many of you, and ladies, I am talking to you right now. Many of you ladies get kind of muddy around this idea that he's not a believer, so he can't. And I agree, like spiritually, he is not animated by God's Spirit living in him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Totally agree with that. But you expect him to treat you according to God's word. What does that mean? He will be respectful to me. He will get a job and help me with the kids. He will not be angry and yell at the kids and yell at me. That is clear understanding of roles. A secular term that people would use to describe this would be clear boundaries. But that's really role clarity according to the scripture. Be clear in your expectations of how you will be treated. Don't let the category of them being an unbeliever in some way confuse you. It shouldn't confuse you. You are to be treated according to God's word. And ladies, if he is not doing that, we got a problem. This is not okay. I am not accepting this type of treatment. So that's number one. So first, be clear in your expectations of how you'll be treated. What's the standard? God's word. I expect you to treat me according to God's word. Number two, you're managing your expectations that an unbelieving spouse will not be able to do what a believing spouse can do. So if we do believe that 1 Corinthians 2 is accurate, that the natural person does not understand the things of God, that means that only a believing spouse is going to be helpful with discipleship with the kids. Yet an unbelieving spouse can help me get the kids ready so I can take them to church. But a believing spouse is going to be the one that says, hey, kids, let's grab our Bibles. Let's open them up together. I want to share with you the story of Joseph. I want to share with you the story of David. So unbelieving spouse, we're saying, help me with the kids. Believing spouse, we're saying discipleship with the kids. Unbelieving spouses can provide leadership to the home, financial leadership, leadership in communication, so forth. But an unbelieving spouse is not going to provide spiritual leadership. Chapter 5, verse 26 in 27 talks about Christ's love for the church and how he helps promote the church's holiness. A husband who is a believer should promote the holiness of his wife. He has a sanctifying presence with her. He's helping her go to women's conferences. He's watching the kids so she can have a level of quiet time in the Word. That's what a believing husband does. But an unbelieving husband is not going to be able to promote your holiness. And this is true of an unbelieving wife as well. They cannot facilitate in your spiritual growth. Why? Because they're the natural person, 1 Corinthians 2. So where does your expectation need to adjust? You are not going to be able to be a spiritual leader, but I still expect you to be a financial leader. I still expect you to be a parental leader. You're helping me discipline the kids and you're participating in this. So you may renegotiate what it looks like for spiritual leadership, but then you're still holding fast that you're unbelieving spouse is being helpful with the kids, for instance. the next aspect of this, and these are just examples when you're managing expectations of an unbelieving spouse. The next aspect is godly counsel. This one's often tricky, especially as your kids get older. Your kids are asking for professional advice. What college do I go to? Who do I date? Just kind of thinking about like careers. And your unbelieving spouse is just often giving very worldly advice. You know, make the most money, find the career that you can relax the most in, you know, and it's just like, well, that's not exactly what God's word says. So it feels like you're in this tension of trying to honor dad and yet providing actual biblical counsel or biblical guidance in this way. You're not looking to your spouse to provide some of those inmost counseling advice type of details. They are a natural person and can't understand the things of God. But when it comes to the budget, when it comes to working on the car, when it comes to house projects, there's a lot of help. So at times, what you're having to do is help the kids be respectful of the counsel that dad gives, but really encourage them to go back to God's word. So take what dad says and then vet that with the scripture. Does the Bible tell me to try to find the most high-paying job so I can have the easiest life? Is that what the Bible says? And if not, what does the Bible say? So it doesn't pitch you against dad in that way. It's just to promote the authority of scripture. And then dad's advice has to be vet with the scripture. Okay, so what's number one? Be clear in your expectations of how you will be treated. Number two, manage your expectations of an unbelieving spouse, but yet you do recognize you still expect leadership. You still expect a level of participation. You just recognize that your unbelieving spouse has to have God's spirit make them alive before they can see, where they can have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Okay, number three, what is your role with them? Well, I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, which is that you would be a spiritual influence on your unbelieving spouse. Ladies, 1 Peter 3:1 says that your unbelieving husband is influenced by your pure and respectful conduct. Consider this verse. This is 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I heard this from a friend. His name's Tim Bryant. This idea of we want to be the fragrance of Christ to an unbelieving world. We want to be a spiritual influence on our unbelieving spouse. We want to smell like Jesus to them. We want our aroma to be like Jesus to them, to woo them to repentance, to be a refreshing presence. And any kindness, any good that the unbelieving spouse sees in us, we're pointing back to Christ. That's what a spiritual influence does. And spiritual influences are not spiritual nags. When are you going to go to church with me? I'm always doing this by myself. Oh, it'd be nice if you just for once read the Bible with me. And it's like, I don't know if ever in the history of mankind that's been helpful. So spiritual influence, godly presence, you're pointing to the gospel with the good that you're doing. You want to smell like Jesus to your unbelieving spouse. And anytime they say, babe, thanks for doing that, you say, hey, you know, like the Lord's been good to me and I want to be good to you. So this is the concept. Like we want to point our unbelieving spouse back to the gospel, not nag them into repentance. Remember, that will never affect change. Most people, even believers, don't appreciate being nagged. Okay, so number one, be clear in your expectations. Number two, manage your expectations of unbelieving spouse. Number three, practice spiritual influence. And then here are a couple of just tidbits at the end. I have found that you really can struggle to speak respectfully about your unbelieving spouse to your friends, to your kids, but yet you're called to treat them with dignity and respect. And if you're a wife, that's directly from Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. You're to honor your husband. So speak respectfully about them. Guard your heart when comparing your spouse with other believing spouses. Recognize that God has knit you together according to Matthew 19, verse 4. Guard your heart about the what ifs of, well, what if I were to have made a different decision? What if I were to have married someone else? No, those aren't biblical. You are married now to this individual. So speak respectfully, guard your heart. Don't compare. Don't get into the what ifs, but yet finally do graciously confront sin. So if there is a time when your unbelieving spouse is not treating you according to God's word, we have a zero tolerance policy. Not that we're unmerciful, but we just know that according to God's word, there are certain expectations that we maintain. So we want to ensure that our unbelieving spouse knows we love them, and yet we expect to be treated in certain ways. So we will graciously confront sin when sin happens. So I'm going to pray for you guys here. I would encourage you to re-listen to this second segment. There's a lot here that I've packed in. If you have questions on teasing some of this out, please let me know. But big picture, just remember, it is God who changes the heart. It's God who changes the heart. Our goal is to just live faithfully. We're that farmer who's sowing the seed of the gospel. That's it. So let me pray for you that you would do that. Lord, I do pray for those that are believing spouses listening to this. May they be free in understanding that your Holy Spirit regenerates, that we don't do that. We're called to just faithfully share the gospel and to emulate that. Would you use the testimony of godly women that are listening to this to actually woo their husbands to repentance, I pray. May he be convicted based off of her godliness, not her condemning him, not her rebuking him, but her godly conduct, that she loves him, that she wants him to know about the gospel, Lord. So I pray that you would use this to prompt men who are not believers to both hear your gospel and to change. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would make this true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.